Let us continue to worship God by reading together His Word and turning at this time to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we will continue reading basically where we finished off last week, starting at verse 32 and reading through verse 5 of chapter 18. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 32 through verse 5 of chapter 18. Let us hear God's word together. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley, and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to the man, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow, and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday afternoon we could listen as God's anointed steps up. Remember, as God's anointed stepped up to meet the threat of Goliath, we even read that at the start of our scripture reading, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." Remember, "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." So that was last week. But today, this afternoon, with the rest of the chapter and on into 18, we get to hear how the Lord delivers Goliath into David's hand. And it is really important to think of it that way. Too often it can be presented simply as David and Goliath. David beats Goliath, and David manages to kill Goliath with a single stone. Well, to be sure, David is very much a part of that, and we'll see it in the sermon. David's part of it. But David himself will repeatedly say, "It is the Lord's battle. It is the Lord who does it. It is the Lord who will take down Goliath." And so we need to keep that in mind as we study this passage together. The Lord takes down Goliath. That's our theme for this afternoon's sermon. And let's notice, first of all, that he does it for his glory. The Lord takes down Goliath for his glory. And we have to start with this point because David makes clear in his address to Goliath, David makes clear that this really is the point. Whatever else is happening, God is being glorified. You can notice that in verse 46 of the chapter of 17. End of the verse, David says, "Goliath, you are about to die, and your whole army is finished, and here's why: that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So this is the point. This is why Goliath is about to fall. This is what God is after, that the whole earth may know, that everyone may see and be sure that there is a God who reigns in Israel. And why this matters is that Goliath was challenging this very fact. Goliath was objecting to the reality that there is a God in Israel. That is what David understood. When he listened to Goliath ranting and raving about how he was defying the armies of the living God, the armies of Israel, and how he was in this way inspiring fear and terror with his appearance and with his words, David, listening to all that, knew this is terrible. Not terrifying, but terrible. Because here was an uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, here was a pagan, a heathen idolater, and he was mocking the Israelite army. And with that, he was essentially ridiculing Israel's God. David saw that in a flash. He says as much back in chapter 17, verse 26, and again in verse 36, we meet David outraged at this man who has dared to defy the armies of the living God. Goliath is challenging Israel. Yes, even more, he is challenging Israel's God. And in David's mind, that is not allowed. That cannot happen, and there just be no consequences. And if that's so in David's mind, it's even more so in the mind and heart of God himself. For it is he who raises up David, and it is he who enables David and prospers David so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Because the chief end of man is to glorify God, and the chief end of God is to glorify God. And so that is the reason for Goliath's takedown. It is for God's glory. By the way, is this how we think as well? If we consider, say, our prayer life, what we pray for, all the things that we bring to God, maybe the victories that we seek over sin, over the enemies of the people of God, including the devil and the world. If we think about all the sorts of things that we pray about, why do we want what we ask for? Are we like David here? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Is that why we pray? Why we pray maybe to overcome different temptations in our life or struggles? Why we pray perhaps for the conversion of family members and friends? Why we pray for a resolution for this current pandemic and all that's come with it? Why do we pray for all that we pray for? Of course, we can have all sorts of reasons, and it's not wrong to want to be free of particular sins or to overcome various struggles. It's not wrong to desire beloved ones to be with us in the new world. It is not wrong to seek an end to COVID so that we can go back to school or to work or to come again to worship as we used to do. No doubt David was thinking of the well-being of Israel and the safety of his own family and nation. No doubt David had multiple reasons for wanting to see Goliath fall. But here is his fundamental point, that God may be glorified. And for that reason, Lord, for that reason, help me to go and fight him, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Here too, let us think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember why he lived and what it was all about. He has told us himself. John 17, verse 4, Jesus in prayer to his Father, he says, "Father, I have glorified you on the earth." That is what David wanted, and that is what David's greater son wanted. And he did it perfectly. And he did it his whole life long. He did it through his obedience. He did it through his service. He did it through his kindness and through his faithfulness. From start to finish, the Son glorified his Father. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we think now of the way he is being preached through all the world, and how through that preaching the living God is building up his church, and what he is working towards is a day when every knee will bow. Think of that. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is true, many will do it from the glories of heaven. Others will do it from the fires of hell. But either way, all will do it. Jesus is Lord will be the great recognition of all of the cosmos. And do you remember what it's for? Do you remember what Paul says about that in Philippians 2, verse 11? All the world may confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is so all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that there is a God over all. And that is why God takes down Goliath. That is why God sends his Son. That is why God gathers in sinners to Christ. That is why God does all that he does. And that is what his people also come to seek for in life as well. The glory of God. Again, to quote the Apostle Paul, this time 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do all so that he is praised and so that he is exalted. Isn't it fair to say, at least I think so for myself, if only I thought more about this than I sometimes do. How might our lives change if this was more in our mind? It's actually our great sin that we think so little sometimes of the glory of God. Maybe we're thinking of the glory of ourselves or the glory of this world. But if the glory of God was so much more central in our mind and heart, how much braver and bolder we might be for God and for his cause. It is precisely this that lit the fire in David's heart and soul and compelled him to say, we cannot let this giant say what he's saying. We cannot let him do what he is doing. He's asking for a fight. I'll go fight him. And David volunteered. And not because he was so high on himself or so sure of himself. It wasn't about David for David. It was about God for David. It was about God's glory. It was about the nations knowing there is a God in Israel. Contrary to the thinking of Goliath. Contrary to the defiance of the giant. And all this reminds me of the simple children's catechism that we have sometimes worked through as a family. And I think others of you as well. Starting out with these two questions. Who made you? Question one. Who made you? God. Why did he make you? For his own glory. And if anything, our passage can teach us to wake up each day reminding ourselves, I have been created for the glory of God. And my purpose in life is only clarified when I understand that. That another day is given to me so that I might do all that I do to bring glory to my Creator. And I bring glory to Him chiefly through trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ, and following Him in life. If we thought of this more and nurtured this more, what victories we might see over sin, over temptation. And what giants might fall in our life, in our communities, in the world all around us, because we address them because we are so consumed to see God glorified in all the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Well, that's the first point. The Lord takes down Goliath for his glory. Secondly, by his mighty power. By his mighty power. Again, isn't this how David saw it? Verse 37, David said to Saul, the Lord will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And then in verse 46, to Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. In other words, David saw here the might of the Lord. The Lord will do it. It is the Lord's great might. It is the Lord's mighty power. That's how this is done. Now, in saying that it is by the Lord's mighty power, that is not to ignore David's own role and responsibility. David, of course, volunteers. David makes sure he has a number of stones in his bag. 5 altogether. People ask, by the way, why did he take 5? And we don't really know. Probably it was just prudence on his part. He might miss. He might need a second or third try. What if he had to shoot the armor bearer too? What if more Philistines crowded onto the battlefield? Who knows the reasons why? But in any case, he makes sure to gather up some stones. And likewise, he went forward. David did. And he addressed the Philistine and he engaged him, and he fitted that one stone into the sling, and he slung it with his usual skill, and as it happens, with precision aim. And let's not miss the impact of that stone. Scholars estimate, based on the stones of that area, that it was probably about the size of a tennis ball, and probably flying through the air well over 120, 130, maybe even 150 kilometers an hour. And that's pretty fast for a tennis ball-sized stone. And when it hit Goliath's forehead, it hit so hard it actually sank into it. It penetrated his skull. It turned out to be an utterly fatal blow. And all of this matters. Of course it does. David is not uninvolved. He's fully involved. He's faithful. He's bold and brave and he's skilled. And he does his very best. And Goliath falls face forward to the ground, no doubt with a great thud. And David runs to him, and David takes out Goliath's own sword and beheads the giant, and so makes sure that Goliath is truly dead. All of this to say, clearly David has a role, and he fills it well. God didn't take out Goliath by way of a heart attack or a stroke, independent of any man. No, God used David, his courage, his expert aim with a slingshot. God used all of that. And so he worked through David, and still he works through people today. And we shouldn't miss that point. We shouldn't minimize it in any way. If we think of the work that God is doing in families, through fathers and mothers and grandparents as well, faithful godly parents caring for children and training up a new generation and discipling them. That's so vital. We as parents have responsibilities that we may not neglect. And same with every mission to the world. Yes, God is gathering His people. He is defending them and preserving them, but not apart from His church going out. His people going out and preaching His word and caring for the poor and ministering to those in need. David had to step up. And God's people have to step up. And time after time, we do. But having said that, having made that clear, what's at the same time very clear is that Goliath falls not because of David, but Goliath falls because of God. That is the way David sees it, and that is the way David himself calls it. We've already highlighted verse 37 and 36 when David says to Saul, "The Lord will deliver," and to Goliath, "The Lord will deliver." David knows if there's success here, it's all God. And notice too how the mighty power of the Lord is magnified through David's explicit rejection of conventional armor. So Saul tries to outfit David in his own armor, in Saul's own personal armor. By the way, that's a most ironic moment, isn't it? Saul the king, unconsciously outfitting his successor with his own armor. He doesn't realize it. And maybe David even didn't catch the full significance of it. Meanwhile, David himself isn't ready for it. He couldn't walk with it, the text says, which means he just wasn't used to it. It was new and awkward, and that was no way to go into a tense situation with untested armor, as it were. But not only that, as David engages Goliath, David makes a point of the difference between himself and the giant, and it's not what you might first think. No, David goes out of his way to magnify God and His mighty power. This is a contest that will be won, that will be decided by the might of the Lord. Listen to that emphasis in verse 45. David says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you with a slingshot." No, that's not what he says. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You come to me in carnal power. I come to you in divine power." In other words, Goliath, God is going to crush you. And then David confirms that in verse 47. "All this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And so what David sees is that he has a responsibility to be sure. He has a stone he has to sling out of his slingshot. But the victory, when it comes, will be a result of the blessing of God. It will be on account of Him stretching forth His mighty arm to bring down the giant. David never loses sight of this point. God takes out Goliath by His mighty power. And congregation, this is always the way it goes with the work of God. He makes use of man. He works through man. We may never renounce or be slothful with regard to our responsibilities. But at the end of the day, the credit goes to Him, His might and His power. If we think of salvation, God's greatest work of all, how clear the Bible is. Salvation is of the Lord. We just finished the Canons of Dort. It's all about God alone as Savior of sinners. Think how He sends His Son. He sacrifices His Son. He saves through His Son. He's sure to raise up His Son. He succeeds in bringing His Son home to Himself and sending His Spirit. And through His Spirit and by means of His Word, He is saving sinners. And think of the saints in glory as they sing in Revelation 7. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." And here in this world, His people serve Him And God calls us to all sorts of things. We're to be faithful to Him in life. We're to stand against the devil. We're to hold fast to His word. We're to testify of Jesus Christ. We're to put off the old man. We're to put on the new man. And we're to do it all by the power of God Himself. We cannot do without God's might. And like David, we should not look so much to the weapons then of this world. You know, sometimes people say the church should just shape up and get in sync with the world's way of doing things. Or sometimes people say that the Christians could be so much more effective if they adopted the marketing strategies of this world. Or maybe we would make far more progress in faith, in hope, and in love if we all went to business school. Well, we can learn things, of course. But the Bible is clear, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the Lord. And that means very simply that the way forward for us, congregationally and individually, is the way forward on our knees. It means to call on the name of the Lord time after time, and to go forward in the strength that He alone supplies. As Paul will write to the Ephesians in chapter 6 of his letter to them, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And to do that then, we need to live our life in prayer, time after time saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me, meet us, and enable us. Well, that was something of David's spirit, because he knew God takes down Goliath for His glory and by His mighty power. And then one more point to make from our text, the last part of it. God takes down Goliath to exalt His anointed servant. To exalt His anointed servant. Now, this is David, of course, and here David may not have been as conscious of what was happening as with the other points. But the last part of our text, and on into 18, these verses make very clear to us, if nothing else, that God Himself is on the move. And God is on the move in terms of preparing David and further settling David into the public eye and favor of Israel. And God Himself is making it happen. And if we just notice a couple of details for a moment. So David finishes killing Goliath. And we read next about the Philistines running for their lives. They didn't keep their end of the deal, by the way. If the giant goes down, they were all supposed to be Israel's servants. But they were so struck with fear, they ran. And Israel started chasing them, and it was a great victory for Israel. And meanwhile, David takes the head of Goliath. We're told eventually that he brings it to Jerusalem. It's a bit of an obscure reference, and we don't quite know what it means. At this time in Israel, Jerusalem was still inhabited by Canaanites, Jebusites. And so it could be that David showed them Goliath's head to intimidate them, maybe to warn them. This was their future. This was coming. Later in David's life, he will conquer the city of Jerusalem. But that's for another time. But then our text says that Saul raises a question about David. And Saul asks his general, Abner, in verse 55, whose son is this youth? And people have wondered, how come Saul didn't know David? How come he asked this question? Didn't David play the harp for Saul? Wasn't he at one time serving even as his armor bearer? How come Saul says, whose son is this youth? And that's a good question, and one we cannot maybe fully answer to our satisfaction. There are various suggestions, and one of the more probable, or possible at least, being that in view of Saul's public promises regarding whoever would fight Goliath and overcome him, remember promises to have Saul's daughter as a wife and to be tax-free and his family for the rest of his life. So maybe Saul, he says, whose son is this youth? Maybe he's just wanting to know more about David's family. If this man's coming into my family, what's his family history? What's his pedigree? What's his status? So that could be something of the sense of the question. But leaving that for now, let's go straight to the point that this victory leads to David becoming established, not simply in the court of Saul, but in the army of Saul, including that Saul makes him a leader. Later in chapter 18, we read that he's a captain. And David begins to go out and fight Saul's battles together with Saul. And David becomes very well known and very well loved. The last verse of our reading today speaks about how all the people and all the servants of Saul accept him. They're impressed with him. They're drawn to him. And one of those is the king's very own son, Jonathan. And the early verses of chapter 18 tell us about this remarkable relationship that forms between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan loving David as his own soul and covenanting with David and giving to David his own sword and bow and belt. And it is the start of a very special friendship. And the heart of it is a spiritual connection. That's important to underscore. Jonathan saw in David something of the same spirit of faith that he knew. Yes, at this time with Goliath, it had failed Jonathan. But he had exemplified it earlier. And now he sees it in David. And something connects the two men. And we conclude that because it was after David appeared to Saul with Goliath's head in his hand, somewhat of the bloody trophy of his victory, as it were. What a victory it was. And David had been clear beforehand. It was the Lord's work. It was the Lord's doing. And now he stood before Saul. And in that moment, we read in verse 1 of chapter 18, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And there was a spiritual connection and a spiritual bond between them. And we'll have time to get into this friendship in later sermons. But already now, to see the blessing this would be for David and the way the Lord was so remarkably moving him from who knows where in Bethlehem in the fields serving the sheep to now the court of Saul, the circle of Saul, the family of Saul. And in this way, continuing to prepare David and equip David for later service and exalting David, God was doing it. And all of it God was doing, let's not forget, in view of his great plan to save all his people throughout all the ages. Let's always remember that. What great things the Lord has in store for his people through David, that is true. Through David, Israel will enter into a glorious time in her history. And the Lord will confirm the kingship in Israel through David. And he will make a covenant with David. And he will forecast even a greater son of David to be born someday to reign forever, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And something else to highlight in all of this too is how in the life of David, we get little hints of what will become so much clearer in the great son of David and all that God will do through him. Like for instance, in the Lord taking down Goliath through David. Think how it is in a way a picture of the Lord taking down sin and Satan and death and hell through Jesus Christ. How those great giants come crashing down through the finished work of the Lord Jesus as he suffers and dies on the cross in the most remarkable, unexpected, and all glorious of ways. And God shows his glory there through Jesus Christ. Yes, even before he dies, Jesus says, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. And think too how God, in setting up David in the court of Saul, setting up David there in the court of Saul before all the people of Israel, that's like a picture of the day the Lord will set up Jesus in his own court. We'll remember something of that this Thursday with Ascension Day. Jesus ascending there to the right hand of the Father and to the praise of all the angels and all the saints in glory and here on earth. In fact, isn't it this last point that is the most important? That we look now not to David, but to the Son of David. And that we see how he has served as God's anointed. And how he is serving still. Including putting every enemy under his feet. That should encourage us in these days. God, through Jesus Christ, is putting every enemy under his feet. Every last one. And in him alone can be our salvation, even for all who look to him and trust in him. And are we not especially also to love him? Yes, to love him as our own soul. Does it happen that when the gospel is preached, your soul is knit to the soul of the great Son of David? Isn't that the critical test for us all? The way Jesus himself will put it to one of his disciples before he leaves this earth, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me? And let's consider that for ourselves. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? For all his work as he came from the Father, as he met and meets every enemy, as he's seated now in heavenly glory, ruling and reigning and getting everything ready for his people when he will return to bring each one safely and richly into the new heaven and new earth. Oh, how important that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can we not? Simply in terms of how he meets every need and satisfies every desire and takes out every foe and offers himself now freely to us all. Through him, we escape the greatest enemies of all. And through him, we get to live forever and ever in the kingdom of God. And it's only good, and it's always good. And how we're to be people then who covenant with him day after day and offer ourselves fully to him, all that we are, Lord Jesus Christ, we owe to you and we give to you, all of us, all that we have. What other way can there be to live than to trust and love God's anointed servant, even Jesus, through whom God takes down every enemy forever. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we bow before you at the end of this service, and we give thanks and praise to you for the way you worked through David long ago to take down evil Goliath in all of his enmity and hatred and defiance, as he abhorred Israel, as he was blaspheming the God of Israel. And Lord, David said that it was so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You are continuing to work for your own glory even to this day. And if we can see it here in our text, we can see it even more at Calvary. We can see it with the empty tomb. We can see it on the Mount of Olives when Christ went up to heaven in ascension glory. And we can see it through all the world as, Lord Jesus, you continue to gather your church and to work to the day when you will come home, come to take us home to yourself. O Lord, help us that we may hear all this and our souls be knit to you in love. And keep us, Lord, from any hardness or any coldness or any indifference or any worldliness or any love for sin. That there be just love for Christ and service to Christ all the days that we live. Oh, will you bless this word, and will you strengthen us further? Be with the ladies who will sing this evening for the congregation, and we pray that you may be honored also in that way. Help us in our work in this week. Strengthen us for all things. Give us wisdom from on high. Bless the service on Thursday, and Pastor Vandermeiden when he will preach for us, and may we together glorify you, our risen and ascended Christ, and our coming King. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.